Good Friday is our privilege to reflect on who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us. And I want to lead you through a reflection in the Gospel of John, two chapters, and highlight several things about Jesus that what happened 2,000 plus years ago point to the glory of Christ, our Savior. My prayer for you tonight is that when you think about a couple of the items that I will highlight, that you will know Jesus more deeply and love him more fervently. You will worship him. And at the close of our service, when we take communion together, he will be in your mind. So I will just say, as we begin to speak tonight, we're going to take communion, and one of the admonitions to followers of Jesus is that before you eat the bread and drink the cup, that you prepare your heart. So my prayer for you is that you'll be reflecting as I speak to you. Jesus is our glorious Savior. Never a gift was given greater than Christ. In the last chapters of the Gospel of John, we see something about Jesus, that he is absolutely glorious in many ways, but among them, when you begin to read the opening of chapter 18, you see something about Jesus' total authority. Even though he was God in the flesh, and that he laid aside the free exercise of his divine privileges and prerogatives, he had all authority while he lived here on earth. He possesses all authority today. In the account of his movement to the cross, Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward when the soldiers came and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. We read over that fairly quickly, but will you just let your mind imagine it? Burly soldiers, a band of them, coming to take Jesus captive, and he says, "I am Jesus," and they fall to the ground. Why? He has all authority. There's a little whisper of God standing before these soldiers who are about to do their dirty work to take him to the cross, and they are down on their faces in front of him, somewhat involuntarily, wouldn't you say? But they fell to the ground. I love that in the verses that follow, Jesus says, "I told you I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." And they do. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. They could have easily taken them, but they did not take them in that time. Jesus has all authority. He demonstrated it in his life. His miracles always showed his progressive revelation of himself to have authority over nature itself when he walked on the water, to have authority over sickness and blindness, over human brokenness. He had authority over space and time when he was in one place and he told the official his son would be healed, and he was in that very moment. He had authority over death itself when he raised Lazarus, and soon he himself would rise from the dead. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it back again." Do you believe Jesus still possesses authority today? He said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Those are the last words he said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. All authority. And so he has authority over us here tonight. As if to parallel his authority, though, Jesus displayed total submission. And in the unfolding of this account, in just a couple verses later, after Peter reaches forth and lops off the ear of one of the soldiers, Jesus puts it back and says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? Will I not follow through and do what the Father has given me to do? And my Father, in the garden he prayed, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, let your will be done. Thy will be done." It's not in John's gospel, but it is in the others that Jesus prayed three times, "If it's possible, let it pass. But I will submit to the will of God no matter what." Jesus said that. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, and that I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father." When we celebrate the death and Sunday the resurrection of Jesus, we should keep in mind that Jesus possessed all authority and he laid it aside, that he would be totally submissive to the will of his Father and do all that he asked him to do. And so he submits to the trial and the unfolding of the account here, and he's taken before Annas and then Caiaphas and ultimately to Pilate. But in the exchange of the trial, Jesus shows, thirdly, total transparency. And while Caiaphas is speaking to him, questioning him and about his disciples and his teaching, Jesus answered and said, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and the temple where all the Jews came together. I have said nothing in secret." He always was out in the open about why he came. Now, true enough, many people didn't understand it, but he was transparent about why he came and what he was doing. He's transparent today and says to all of us who are here in this room, "I am the Son of God. I have come into the world to be a redeemer, to give my life as a ransom for many, that whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life." The message of Jesus is not mysterious, but men love darkness rather than light. And so he is held at arm's length. But even in his trial, which earned him an assault to his body, Jesus said, "I've said nothing in secret. Why don't you ask those who heard me? They know what I said." And with that, his flogging began. When the trial progressed to the third level before Pilate, Pilate did all he could to release Jesus. And three times, Pilate conveys a fourth glorious characteristic of Jesus: his total innocence. Pilate said three times, "I find no guilt in him. I bring him before you so that you may know I find no guilt in him. Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." It was clear that those who were as objectively as possible looking at him knew that he was an innocent man. A centurion afterwards said, "Surely this man is innocent." We heard the reading from Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied 700 or 800 years earlier, "Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death." Jesus is truly the spotless Lamb of God, totally innocent. But the glory of Jesus is seen in another beautiful glimpse here. As the trial unfolds and he is heading out to the cross, he heads out to the cross after being flogged and assaulted and dressed and adorned with a sign over him. From his cross, you get a glimpse of Jesus looking down at the foot of the cross to his disciples who were there, John, and his mother and some of the other women. And there he shows, in the midst of his hour of suffering, his total love for all of humanity, and especially his mother. There he says, when Jesus saw his mother the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." So from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. I wonder if you can imagine Jesus being mocked and ridiculed and spit upon and scourged and whipped, his face unrecognizable, nailed to the cross, hanging on a cross, suffering for 6 hours there, and looking down to his mother. Total love. "John, I want you to take care of my mother. Mom, this is your caregiver." It had to be John the Apostle because Jesus' brothers had not yet believed in him. And so Jesus, in love, sends his mother into the care of John the Apostle, and he does that. John 13:1 says, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world, he loved those who were his own, and he loved them to the end." And I hear the words of Jesus on the cross just conveying his absolute love. "Even Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How great is our Savior? Total love. And finally, total sacrifice. At the end of our section here in chapter 19, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." And a jar of sour wine stood there, so they put the sponge of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when he received the sour wine, he said, in total sacrifice, "It is finished." That's the word in Greek, tetelestai. It means in commerce to be paid in full, to fully accomplish to the end. And Jesus said, "I have come and accomplished the end of what God brought me here to do. I have come to do the will of my Father." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He did that of his own accord. He offered up of his own authority his spirit to his Father. And he suffered once for the sins of all the world, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ made the total sacrifice. And for all these things, a total authority, a submission, total transparency, total love, total innocence, total sacrifice, this is Good Friday. It's good that Jesus did this for us. We have a glorious Savior. And now we must respond to him. We must sort of give him our response to what he has done for us in this. I suppose if there's one more total that I should have added, it's total forgiveness. That you are completely forgiven. And we get a glimpse of this at the cross too. It's not in John's gospel, but it's in Luke's, that as Jesus is hanging on the cross for 6 hours, at noon, 9 o'clock, he's nailed to the tree. At noon, it goes dark. The veil in the temple tears from top to bottom. The earth quakes and shakes. And I like to think that probably the first 3 hours as he suffered on the cross, he was suffering the torture and punishment of man who put him on that cross. But at noon, something cosmic happened where God turned the lights out, darkened the sun, did the miraculous rending of the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies. And you could imagine that the last 3 hours on the cross was Christ paying for the sins of the world. A reckoning with the righteous judge, where he cried, why have you forsaken me? Sometime on that cross, there was a mocking criminal, one on each side. It says they both ridiculed him, but at some point, one of them turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." I love that picture, and I love that hope, especially if you're about to die. And I think about how he entered into heaven. One of my pastor heroes, Alistair Begg, tells a great episode in his mind, imagining the thief on the cross getting to heaven and answering the question, should God let you into heaven? There's an evangelism outreach program that had that very question. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" what would you say? If the first word that you say is the first person personal pronoun, "I," you may be off track immediately. Alistair Begg imagines, I love it, I'm going to steal it, but he imagines that an angel welcomed the thief on the cross in and said, "How did you get here? You've never been baptized, you haven't been to membership class, you have never been in a Bible study, what are you doing here?" And him saying, "I have no idea." And the way Alistair Begg tells it, the angel goes and gets his superior angel, and he comes out and says, "We just need to ask you a few questions here. Do you understand what justification by faith means?" And the thief says, "I have no idea." He says, "Well, on what basis are you here?" And he simply says, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." And that's how you get from here to paradise. The work of the man on the middle cross, total authority, total submission to the Father, totally innocent, totally transparent about why he came, total love for you and me, total sacrifice of his life, and total forgiveness. How great is our Savior? God forbid that we should boast except in the cross of Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads together. In a moment, we will take communion. And we're going to take communion by coming forward tonight to six stations in the front, and there are two in the back. As you come for communion, you will be served the bread. "This is my body, which is for you," Jesus said. We ask that you just take it and eat it there where you stand. And then you'll be served a cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," Jesus said. "Take and drink it in remembrance of me." And in your eating and drinking tonight, you do show forth the Lord's death for you. You are announcing, "Jesus is my Savior. He died for me in all of his glory, in all of his love, and all of his forgiveness." If you're helping to serve, would you come? I'm going to pray for us after a moment of quiet reflection, and then when you're ready, please just proceed to one of the stations here at front. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to do the will of the Father. Father, thank you for your design in a plan of sacrifice that would bring life to sinners, forgiveness to the lost. We are those who have tasted the forgiveness of Jesus. Now as we eat this bread and drink this cup and testify of the death and victory and resurrection of Christ, we pray that you will bless us with your grace, nourish our souls to see the glory of Christ in every part of our day and life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.